If anybody has something for 13 Sabbath, there's a little gift bag here.
Well, good morning, boys and girls. How's everybody doing today? Would you like to know a little secret? I told the children's story before, but I haven't done it for a long time. So would you like to help me today?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So what was yesterday? And what did you guys do for Christmas? Yeah, did you have some food? Really? Wow. So did you enjoy yesterday?
Yeah.
Yeah. And what is today? Yeah, so yesterday what did we say? We said Merry Christmas, right? Yeah, and today is Sabbath. What do we say on the Sabbath? Yes, happy Sabbath. Now we have another holiday coming later. Do you know what that one is? Yeah, New Year's. Okay. So I wanted to tell you a little story about something else. What do we usually get in the wintertime?
Snow.
Yes. Yes, and I wanted to tell you a little bit about snow. So, you know that the Lord is the creator and He makes all the snow, right? And when the snow is being made, do you know it kind of has like a process where it's being born? Yeah, and when the snow is being made, it kind of has a process where it's being born. And when it's getting made by the Lord and it's opening, it's pushing out all of its legs and its arms. Can you tell me how many legs and arms the snowflake has? Yeah, it has six. And you know what is so amazing? Yeah, most of them have six, though. So what's so amazing about the snow is that when the snow is being made and it's pushing out its legs and its arms, it makes a pattern. And the other thing that is so amazing about the snow is that all those snowflakes, so many, did you know that Jesus makes each snowflake very different? He makes each one special. Now, when I was a boy, like you, I used to do a lot of things in the snow. What are some of the things you can do in the snow?
Make a snow castle.
Yes. A snowman, yeah. See what I have on my tie? What is that? Yeah. And I wore that for you today. So when I was a boy, I used to walk to my school. And I used to have one of these. Can you see what that is? Yeah. And I had a rope on it, and I would pull it behind me. And at my grade school, there was a big hill. And you know what the police would do? They would block off the hill on the top and on the bottom so the cars couldn't drive there, right? Then I would get my sled, and on the top of the hill, I would slide all the way down. It was so fun. But then I had to pull the sled all the way back up and then slide all the way back down. Now, one of my friends had a very big yard, and sometimes we would go to his house, and we would have snowball fights. We never hurt anybody, but we had lots of fun in the snow. And I can remember when I was a boy, I would walk to school in the snow. So do you think the snow is kind of cool? Yeah. So when we talk about the Lord, and we talk about Him being the Creator, and we think about all that snow He makes just for us, and he makes every flake so individual and each one a different pattern. My Bible says that creation is making something from nothing. And it also says that the Creator, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were involved in creation, and that God made all the things we see in nature, the heaven, the earth, the stars, the animals, the plants, and that he did it so we could remember him. So when we were thinking about Christmas, we remember God. When we think about the happy Sabbath, we remember God. And when we think about the snow, we can remember God. And then the last thing I'll share with you is this little thought. Each one of you is kind of like a snowflake. You're kind of the same, but yet you're not. Each one of you is special. Each one of you has been created by God in a special way. You're a part of our church. You're special. You're part of your family. You're special. And I kind of think also that maybe my Bible is a little bit like snow, the snowflakes too. Do you know how I think that? Well, the Bible's not really exactly like snow and a snowflake. It's not cold. I can't slide on it, right? I can't make a snowball out of it, right? But when I open my Bible, what do I see? I see letters, right? I see words. I see verses. I see books. And like snowflakes, if I put them all together, they help me. Now, another thing that's kind of cool about the snow, right, is when it fell, what does it do? It covers everything, right? And what is the color of snow? Yeah, and didn't Jesus also do that? Didn't he come down for us, and wasn't he born? And doesn't he cover everything and make us just kind of like the snow, white and clean, and make us all special? And makes us kind of like him, right? So when you guys are outside playing later this winter time, and you are out there having fun in the snow, just remember that Jesus loves you. He made each snowflake just for you, and he wants you to remember him when you see the snow. How about we have a little closing prayer? Would that be okay? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you, Lord, for our church, and we thank you for these special children. We also thank you, Lord, that in many ways in nature we see your creativity, and Lord, we see the ways in which you help us to remember you. Help us, Lord, to love and serve you and bless you. And Father, we thank you for all your love for us. We ask that you would help the children to grow close to you and to remember you. And Father, to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're very good. You can go back to your seats now, okay?
Now is the time for prayer, morning prayer. If you have your blue cards, like Pastor said, you put a B, circle it for baptism. Or if you've already been baptized, come up with and join us with prayer as well. For as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that we are a new creation in Christ. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, broken people. Lord, this week, some of it has been great, some of it has been a trial, Some of us are in captivity as we speak with our trials and circumstances. Lord, we lift up these prayer requests to you, Lord. We lift up those that we have our prayers in our hearts as we're kneeling right now. Lord, we know and claim Jeremiah 29:11 says that you have a future, a bright future for us, of good and not for evil. We also claim the promise and the verse following that if we cry out to you, call out to you, and pray to you, that you will listen to us. Lord, we know that your ear, as we pray, is bent down towards us in this moment. And you are listening to each one of our cries and our calls and our prayers to you, Lord. And we know that you are listening. We know that you are listening to those that are crying out for financial need, that crying out for healing of something broken, either it be something in the family or within our own selves, a mistake we have made. But Lord, we know that you cover us. You cover us with your blood, and you also give us healing. And so, Lord, we pray this in your powerful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I would like for all of you to get a chance to greet Carolyn on the way out this morning. After the service is over, she'll be standing out at the door with me, so you can greet her at that time. I would like to invite Cliff to come up here, Cliff Bakia, and he's going to be sharing something with us during this stewardship moment before the offering that we have today. And so we will have the screen on at this time, and we also need the screen on for the sermon today, and I will introduce our speaker while we wait for the screen to go on. It is on right now, but our speaker this morning is Dr. Joel Sabangan, my brother-in-law from Oklahoma. He and his family, and Graciela, and you've already met their son, Adam, who's playing the piano today. They're here for the weekend, and so he will be speaking to us this morning later. And, of course, he's well-known to some of you because they were members here a number of years back. And I invited him to speak because he has spoken down in Ardmore, Oklahoma, a number of times, and he does have a message to share with us in a little bit. So we welcome you here, Joel. We're glad you can be with us this morning. Now, Cliff.
Yes.
All right. This is a chance to talk a little bit about your dad's work back in Africa.
Yeah.
So come close. We have a microphone right here. Now, you see the pictures. You don't have to look behind you. You see it right in front of you. And tell us a little bit about this work that your dad is doing there.
All right. For those ones of you who don't know me, my name is Cliff. I come from Kenya. My dad came here recently. I was brought up in a simple family. We've been Seventh-day Adventist church ever since I was born. My dad has been a church elder in this church you guys are seeing here. When he came here recently, he challenged me, and he's been challenging me all this time. To start, I would like to give you a quick brief history about this church. This church was started in 1987. That's about 28 years ago. It's got a membership of 177 at the moment. The members of this church have been trying to build this church all this time. Most of the members live on about $2 a day. their challenge for a whole month, when they are doing their funds drive, their challenge, their goal is 1,000 Kenyan shillings in 4 months. 1,000 Kenyan shillings converted to the, you know, the currency here is about $4. So that's about, I'll say about, they contribute about a dollar a month to reach their goal.
And they only, and how much do they earn per month?
Per month they earn about $2.
Okay.
Per day they earn about $2 daily. So a month you say about $30 a month.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
All right.
So when Dad came here, it really pushed me. It was like, please talk to the church and see whether they can be able to help. I really didn't want to do it. And I don't know why I didn't want to do it for so long. It's one time I planned to do it with you, Pastor, but Pastor was away. They had planned for a fundraising on November the 5th. But when that time came, Dad talked to the Congress and that the people were not ready. He decided to move it forward to next year on April. Since I wasn't able to do it with you, I felt like, you know, to go ahead and, you know, guess whatever I have, what God has blessed me to send it to them and tell them, you know, I received this from everybody. I don't know whether it was the right thing to do, but I challenge you guys, and I'm challenging myself, and I'm humbly asking, not even for funds, just prayers. It's been going on for 28 years. I know that it will get done, and it's my prayer that, you know, what God has blessed me with, you know, I'll be able to help them out. Mm-hmm. And if you feel touched by that, please go ahead. You can even write a small note. That's what I told you, Pastor. You can write a small note, I'll send it back to them, and hopefully that will challenge them. This morning when I was talking to Dad, I don't want to take this very long. He told me when it comes to prayer assisting, they can't kneel down on the floor. They haven't done the floor. And so most of the time they do their prayers while they are standing up. And as you can see there, they've tried to pull the rocks on the floor. Hopefully we'll get the floor done very soon. And then we'll get the walls down, and they'll get the chairs. So if you feel challenged, please, you know, just go ahead and help.
When your father was here, he said to me, yes, we really covet your prayers a lot. And he was a very humble man. He didn't ask for funds. But I know that with $2 a day earnings, and they had to raise funds, a little for us amounts a lot over there. And so I just want to challenge those individuals that feel a sense of conviction and maybe a sense of brotherhood with them over there, brothers and sisters in the faith, to write it on your envelope. You know, this is for what's the name of the church?
That's a Kibariga Church.
Well, that's too complicated.
That's complicated.
Cliff's Father's Church.
Yeah.
Okay. And so, you know, and then we will see what God impresses each one of you to do in the coming weeks. You said the main fund drive is in April.
Yeah, it was in November, but they were not able to do that, so they moved it up to April next year. So you got all the time to, you know, think about it.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing. I appreciate it. God bless, and may God bless any one of you who decides to support this. At this time, we will take up the offering. We will invite the ushers forward for the offering. This offering is not for Africa. The offering is listed in the bulletin what it's for, and at this time, we'll take up the offering.
Thank you. let's stand in the offertory.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of salvation. Thank you, therefore, all that you have given that shows us that your heart is with us, that you want to see the work here accomplished for salvation of as many as possible. Father, as we have given funds today, whether tithe or offerings towards the Conference Advance project that helps advance the gospel here in this state, we pray that you will bless the funds that come in and that we will be also be blessed as givers. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
Special music today, instead of a ladies' trio, we are very blessed to have an instrumental quartet, the piano, the cello, and two violins. I know we will all be blessed.
before Dr. Sabangan speaks to us this morning, before we have scripture, I just want to invite all of you to stand at this time. Everyone, please stand. And now you can sit back down. And now you don't. Now you're not going to be able to say, "I had to sit for 2 hours." So, it's not going to be that long. But get ready. We have a message.
The scripture reading can be found in your Bibles, Luke 12:35-37. That's Luke 12:35-37. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Luke 12:35-37 says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them."
Well, good morning. Well, it's not morning anymore. It's noontime. Well, happy Sabbath, church. It's a pleasure to be here. What a blessing to be here. And I thank you for the opportunity of being able to stand before you and open God's Word and share my thoughts with you this morning. You know, just by way of introduction, just in case you don't know me, we were here 16 and a half years ago. And I practiced here for 6 years, and then we moved to Oklahoma. And that's where we're living right now. And but from time to time, we'd come back and see friends and family. But I praise God for the way He has blessed your church. And I also praise God for the way He has blessed our World Church. We were in San Antonio this past summer in July, and it was the 60th convention of the General Conference, the World Seventh-day Adventist Church. And, you know, at our church in Oklahoma, we just had an evangelistic series in September, and I praise God that 10 souls committed their lives to following God's Word. Can you say amen? And, you know, as we have been seeing the sure word of prophecy being fulfilled in our lives here and now, you know, we should again be inspired to reconsecrate our hearts and minds to finishing the work that God has commissioned us to do. Amen? And so I pray that God will help us today not to be calm and unimpassioned about the sacred duty that God has given to us. I hope you brought your Bible today, because we're going to be opening a lot of verses. But before I do that, I'm going to kneel, and I want you to bow your heads with me so we can pray together. Our Father and our God, what a privilege to be here. Thank you for the Sabbath day you've created for us so that we can come and worship you. And I pray today that your Spirit will just rule over all the wiles of Satan, And I just pray that you will hide me behind the cross, that you will speak to me and through me, that the words that I say will be from on high, and that it may be a blessing to each and every one of us, and that your name and your name only will be glorified. But this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go back to our scripture reading this morning. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. And if you're there, say amen. Okay. So starting with verse 35, it says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from their wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately." I have to apologize. We've been under the weather for several days. So after the service is over, I'm going to walk down the aisle and greet you by the door there. But we will have social distancing. We'll just rub elbows or do a fist bump or something. But going on with the verse, it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find," what? "Watching. Assuredly, I say unto you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." You notice that the blessing are given to those that are watching. In other words, the master will reward you if you're watching during or when he returns. And notice also the state of alertness, the state of alertness that those people who are watching are in. They're always in a ready state. Because if you look at the verse, it says, "Because when he comes and knocks, they may open to him," what? "Immediately." Why immediately? Because they've been looking forward, anticipating, earnestly anticipating his coming. Now let's look at verse 35, and it says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning." The girding up your loins is a common expression in the Bible. That means getting serious, getting down to business. In other words, it literally means tying up some loose clothing. If you have a long robe, for example, you tie it up so you have enough movement, so it won't impede you. But it also means something else. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, and say amen if you're there. Ephesians chapter 16, verse 14. I don't hear any Bible pages rustling here. Come on, guys. Are you there? Amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And then let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 of 1 Peter. Are you there? Amen. I want to hear those amen. So keep them coming, please. And it says there, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So symbolically, this girding up your loins means mentally and physically preparing yourself to do the work that God has commissioned us to do. Amen. It's a resolve. It's a resolve that's so decisive. What about the second part of the verse? "And your lamps burning." Well, as you know, with the parable of the 10 virgins, we are told that our lamps should be trimmed and burning with oil. And you know, the oil means what? The Holy Spirit, right? In John 14:26, we are told, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." Do you think he will teach us in how to keep our lamps burning? Well, you better believe it. You know, if we have the Holy Spirit, our natural tendency is to keep our lamps burning. Amen? You know, back in the early to mid-1800s, many Christian believers bitterly went through what was eventually called the Great Disappointment. And to many of us who may not know what the great disappointment was, you can look it up in Christian history, but it happened in the early to mid-1800s. But it was a time when there was this great Second Advent awakening in Europe, America, and in different parts of the world. People from different parts of the world started studying their Bibles, specifically the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, specifically Daniel 8 and the 2300-day prophecy, and was convinced that Jesus was going to come back again again. In Chile, for example, a Spanish Jesuit by the name of Manuel de Lacunza was one of the first in modern times to arouse the interest of Jesus' second coming again. In Europe, a Jew by the name of Joseph Wolff, he was studying Christianity in Rome. But when he studied the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, he was convinced that, you know, Jesus was going to come again and ultimately became a Protestant. He carried the judgment hours through many lands, even as far east as India. Johann Richter from Germany wrote a 6-volume commentary on the Second Advent. And in Switzerland, a French guy by the name of François Gesson preached the Second Advent message of the book of Daniel to children, and as a result of that, their parents wanted to hear this message as well. And you know, in Sweden, children took an active part in spreading the gospel. And children as young as 6 gave sermons to groups sometimes as large as several thousands. And these children appeared in a trance-like state while preaching. While not preaching, they talked and acted like normal boys and girls. But impressive as it was in Europe and other parts of the world, it commanded even a greater attention in North America and flourished vigorously in the United States. It spread like wildfire. This movement was closely associated with a Baptist lay preacher from Loehampton, New York, by the name of William Miller. You know, you all know William Miller. He was such an excellent Bible student. Whenever he didn't understand anything in the Bible, or if something was obscure, his practice was to compare it with collateral passages. And he was satisfied that the Bible was its own interpreter. He studied the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, and he was convinced that Jesus was going to come back soon. But being a farmer, however, he felt inadequate, unlearned, uneducated, not eloquent enough to share his discovery. But the more he studied prophecy, 13 years to be exact, the more he was convinced that the conclusion of his study bore much urgency to tell the whole world about it. Did you ever study something in your Bible and was impressed to share it with somebody? Did you ever do that? I mean, for 13 years, he studied the book of Daniel and Revelation. And his conviction to tell became more overpowering that one Saturday morning on August 1831, he made a covenant with God and said to God, "Lord, I'm going to tell the whole world on one condition, if one person would invite me to do so, because no one has done it before in the past." To his horror and disbelief, within a half hour, a nephew who lived 16 miles away arrived on a horseback with an invitation from his Baptist church, and the wildfire was kindled. Soon Miller had more invitations that he could handle from the Baptist, Methodist, Congregational, Presbyterian, and Christian Connection churches. This obviously led to many revivals and reformations. Estimates of the number of people who publicly identified themselves with the Second Advent message was about 130,000 people, which was quite impressive at that time. You know, believers hastened to have this abundant oil for their lamps and persuaded others to have it too. Amen. And meticulous calculation of the prophecies compelled people to set dates for Jesus to come back again. And this time was in the fall of 1844. And as they approached this date, you know, businessmen closed their stores and mechanics closed their shops and workers. gave up their jobs and people confessed their sins to God and to one another because they wanted to be found unblemished when Jesus came again. Why cut hay, pick apples, or dig potatoes? Because they would all burn up anyway when Jesus comes, right? Let the unharvested harvest testify to the times and lead others to heed the midnight cry. There was great anticipation, publication, preparation, and consecration. And the world waited in suspense. You know, a prominent worker with William Miller died a few days prior to the set date, but the paper reported that his widow and fatherless children were full of smiles, knowing that they would see their husband and father in a few days. But the day came and went, and Jesus did not come. And this day had gone down as the great day of disappointment. You know, the morning after was equally hard, especially for those who worked hard in spreading the news of the second coming. One of these persons was Joseph Bates, who wished the ground would just open up and swallow him up because of this embarrassment. And many other Protestant workers in different denominations shared this disappointment and embarrassment. And many people gave up their faith. But many also concluded that they had made a mistake and maybe we calculated it wrong. And so they set several new dates for Christ to come. And they exist today as a body of believers, as the Advent Christians. But a third group realized, however, that their understanding had to be correct because it was linked with the 70-year prophecy and all the events surrounding Christ's first coming. And they were undeniably accurate. And this third group recommitted themselves to a more extensive Bible study than ever before. And God cared about these people. And light to explain the disappointment began to shine. And little did they know that the subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. Hiram Edson, a steward of the Methodist Church, after the great disappointment, wept and wept bitterly till the next day. And after a season of prayer, he felt better. But he went from home to home encouraging brethren. But one day as he was traveling through this wide open field with a friend, Bible passages started flashing into his mind that made plain the reasons for the great disappointment. Other people like Enoch Jacobs in Cincinnati, Joseph Turner in Portland, Maine, and Apollos Hale in Boston, all independently saw two critical passages that explained what happened. The first is our scripture reading this morning. And the second one is found in Daniel 7. Let's go there together. Daniel chapter 7. And say amen when you're there. Chapter 7 of Daniel. And beginning with verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. And I read, and I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued. It came forth from before him. A thousand ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. In verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And then in verse 13, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So here we are, you know, Jesus in the clouds of heaven went to the Ancient of Days. Jesus wasn't going to come back to the earth yet and redeem his people, but he stayed in heaven and did something. Let's go back to verse 14. It says, then to him was dominion and glory and a kingdom. But prior to that, it says in verse 13, it says, he came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near, brought Jesus near to God the Father. You know, just to say a little bit about the sanctuary, I don't know if most of you are very knowledgeable about the sanctuary, but it was a visual and physical representation of God's salvation to the nation of Israel when they were going through their desert experience. Upon the direction of God through Moses, they were told to build this sanctuary patterned after the heavenly sanctuary. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, it says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may, what? Dwell with them. So it was in this middle of the congregation, and it was surrounded by a fence about 7.5 feet tall high, and you went into this sanctuary through the east side. There was an east gate, and the first thing that you would see when you entered the sanctuary was this altar of burnt offering, and then the bronze laver. And then towards the back a little bit, you'll see this building, and this building was divided into two different apartments. The first one was the holy place, and the second one was the most holy place. And every day, twice a day, the priest would minister in the holy place. They would sacrifice lambs, and within the holy place, there were three things. The seven lamp golden stand, the seven golden lampstand, and then the altar of incense and the table of showbread. And then separated the two apartments was this veil that went from the bottom to the top, not all the way to the top. There was a little bit of space on the top. And in the second apartment, which is called the most holy place, is where the Ark of the Covenant is, where Shekinah, where God's presence is seen. But it was this whole sanctuary was patterned after the heavenly sanctuary. And, you know, on our scripture reading this morning, we are told in verse 36, let's go back there again, verse 36 of Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, verse 36, that the master Luke chapter 12, verse 36, and it says there that the master is returning from the wedding, another detail that was probably overlooked. And so as we look at this parable again, this is really no ordinary parable. Because back in ancient times, no lord rewarded his obedient servants by dressing like a butler and serving them a meal. In fact, if you go to a different parable in Luke chapter 17, just go a few chapters with me to chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Amen. Amen. Chapter 17 of Luke. Verses 7 and 8. And it says there, and which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Verse 8, but will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. So Christ's words in Luke chapter 12, going back there, chapter 12, where he would dress up as a butler and serving his servants a meal, are sublime words. It has end time implication for us, and it has a promise. And we're talking about, so going back to chapter 12 of Luke, it was about a Lord who returns from a wedding and then girds himself and feeds his servants. And this wedding that Jesus just came from is the marriage to his kingdom that Daniel talked about in chapter 7. But this parable is also the same as the marriage supper of the Lamb talked about in Revelation 19. Let's go there together. Revelation 19, chapter 9. I'm sorry, Revelation 19, verse 9. Let's look at that together. And if you're there, say amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. It says, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This will come true when his church, the Lamb's bride, has made herself ready." So go back a few verses in chapter 19 of Revelation, verses 7 and 8. And it says there, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." This marriage supper that the Bible talks about is also depicted in Matthew chapter 25, by the coming of the bridegroom. Remember that? Matthew 25 is the parable of the 10 virgins. And when the announcement was made that the bridegroom cometh, back in 1844, many thought that Jesus was coming back again to the earth. But as we saw in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, he was presented to God the Father, and his dominion, his kingdom was given unto him. It doesn't say he came straight to the earth, did it? And so, instead of coming to the earth, he went to the Ancient of Days, and as we all know, that's God the Father, to the marriage and receiving his kingdom. Obviously, if you think about this, the people were not to be present in person at the marriage, right? Because it took place in heaven while they were here upon the earth. The followers of Christ are to understand this. They are to understand his work and to follow him in faith as he goes into the most holy place before God. It is in this sense that they are said to go in the marriage. Great Controversy, page 427. And so going back in the 1800s, this was the tipping point. God cared enough about his people that he saw that he gave them a new understanding, an epiphany, an aha moment, a moment when they suddenly saw clearly and understood that Jesus wasn't going to come back right away. They saw the truth. In the night of their bitter trial concerning the sanctuary and Jesus as a high priest and his work of mediation above. And so all who accepts this truth follow Christ by faith as he entered into the most holy place. For 1800 years, 18 centuries, he was ministering in the holy place. But in 1844, he went into that most holy place and started his mediation work. And this is what we call the investigative judgment. And so, you know, so he went into the most holy place to perform his last duty as mediator. And at the end of this mediation, and when is the end? When all the names of people that ever lived in all ages have been decided upon for Jesus. Then, and not until then, as probation closes, he is to receive his kingdom, and then He will come again. Amen. And so all these are represented as going into the marriage. This work of examination of character and determining who is prepared for the kingdom of God is the work of the sanctuary above. Today. And this probation is about to close, my brothers and sisters. You know, in the parable in Matthew, there's a parable in Matthew 22 where the king invites all these people and they didn't want to come. So he compelled his servants to just gather everybody. And then when he saw all the guests, they were all wearing white. There was one person who wasn't wearing this white garment. And what happened to him? This one person was found wanting and is cast out. But all who are seen to have this wedding garment on are accounted worthy to share his kingdom. You know, and thus in Matthew 25 verse 10, let's go there together real quick. So this will really cement it in our minds. Matthew 25 verse 10, at the end of the verse, are you there? Amen. Matthew chapter 25 verse 10, and it says there, and those who are ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was what? Was shut. So this subject was obviously not clearly understood by the people in the 1800s. Let's look at a couple of other verses. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. And there's a phrase at the end of the verse. Are you there? Amen. It says, his wife has made herself ready, means the same phrase in Luke chapter 12, verse 37, where it says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. In other words, making yourself ready is the same as watching. And then in verse 38 of chapter 12, verse 38 in Luke, and it says, if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants, implying that they are constantly, constantly making themselves ready. And so this making themselves ready is really a special time of purification, a time of putting away sin among God's people on earth before Jesus can come again. I'm going to turn my computer. I just want to show you something that I thought was very interesting. Did you know that only those people who have consecrated themselves to the service of God will be permitted to proclaim the loud cry, the midnight cry at the end? Let me just show it to you. I'm going to turn my computer on, and I don't know how it's going to get connected to there, but we'll see. You guys are pretty high-tech over here. Okay. Oh, it's got to be here. I'm sorry. Okay, I got it. Yep. Okay. So it says there, the third angel's message is to lighten the whole, the lighten the hurt, lighten the earth with its glory. But it says there, but only those who have withstood the temptation with the strength of the mighty one will be permitted to act a part in proclaiming it when it shall have swelled into the loud cry. Then it goes on to say, now is the time when we are to confess and forsake our sins that they may go beforehand to judgment and be blotted out. Now is the time to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is dangerous to delay this work. Here's another one from a Great Controversy. It says, thus the message of the third angel will be proclaimed. As the time comes for it to be given with greatest power, the Lord will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves. If you don't consecrate yourself, God will not permit you to be a part of this end-time movement. We need to be consecrated, mind, body, and soul, guys. Minds of those who consecrate themselves to His service. The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of His Spirit than by the training of literary institutions. Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words which God gives them. Amen. You need to consecrate our lives. We need to be a part of this end-time movement because God will not allow you. If you don't do it today, you're not going to be a part of it. You're not going to be a part of it. So it's my prayer today, my brothers and sisters, that we will reconsecrate our lives and recommit our lives to the finishing of the work. And so the question is, how do we make ourselves ready? You know, I don't know about you, but after the series of meetings in Oklahoma that we've just had, I was more impressed than ever, especially with all the world events that are happening around us, to be more zealous to finishing the work that God has given to all of us. We need to wake up, slumbering saints. We need to. You know, in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says, and do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, the pioneers of old, they were willing to sacrifice everything to the cost of God, because they felt with all their hearts, that He was coming back at that time. You know, they closed their businesses, they didn't dig for potatoes, they didn't pick apples, they didn't go out there. Remember, the unharvested harvest may it be a testimony to the people around. And so, do you believe with all your hearts that He is coming soon? Amen. Thank you. But you know what? There is no great disappointment here. He's coming for sure. There's not going to be any great disappointment. So how do we make ourselves ready? Well, I just want to point out four points this morning. I know it's getting late. And so let's go back to our scripture reading, Luke chapter 12, verse 37. And we are told there that the blessings come when we are watching. And so first of all, we are to be a watchman, right? And what is a watchman supposed to do? Well, let's go to Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel real quick. Ezekiel chapter 33. And in this verse, the Hebrew word for watchman is Safa, meaning to peer into the distance, to observe, to wait for. Let's read it together, beginning with verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 33. Are you there? Okay. So many times in the Bible we are told that a watchman was to give warning to the people inside the city that someone was coming or an invasion was imminent, and he does this by sounding a trumpet. Look at verse 2. There it says, when I bring the sword upon the land, meaning a crisis or impending danger. And then in verse 3, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take the warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his head. In verse 6, the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in this iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. And so his job is to warn the people whether they heed the warning or not. It's our job. Whether they will listen to you or not, you got to tell them, Jesus is coming soon. It's our responsibility. It's your responsibility. And the question is there a sword coming? Is there a crisis coming? We know that. We all know that. But we seem to be, you know, we come to a point where, you know, oh yeah, sure. You know, we become lackadaisical. We become complacent. in looking at the coming events. In other words, shouldn't we be telling our neighbors and loved ones? You know, if I didn't know, I'd love for somebody to tell me that a crisis was coming. Here's a, and I'm sure you've all seen this. This is from Christian Service. You know, when Ellen White had a vision during this great devastation during the Second Coming, she saw this immense ball of fire among beautiful homes, mansions, causing instant destruction. And she heard, I heard someone say, we knew that the judgments of God were coming upon the earth, but we did not know that they would come so soon. Others with agonized voice said, you knew. You knew. Why then did you not tell us? We did not know. On every side I heard a similar word of reproach spoken. You know, I don't want your friends. I don't want my family. I don't want my friends to tell me, Joel, you knew. And yet you didn't tell me. You had we had lunch together many times. We played basketball together many times. And yet not one single word came from you telling me that Jesus was going to come soon. I pray that each and every one of us today will just be inspired and have a thick skin and say, hey, listen, guy, I need to tell you, he is coming soon. By watchfulness and prayer, we may accomplish just what the Lord designs that we shall. By faithful, painstaking discharge, faithful, painstaking discharge of our duty, by watching for souls as they must give account, we may remove every stumbling block out of the way of others. By earnest warnings and entreaties, with our own souls drawn out in tender solicitude for those that are ready to perish, we may win souls to Christ. Amen. Number two, those who watch for the Lord's coming are not waiting in idle expectancy. They are actively purifying their souls by obedience to the truth. Remember in John 17:17, it says, your word, no, sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. So they are to awaken people to the great sin of rejecting his commandments and offers of mercy to come out of Babylon. So going back to Revelation chapter 19, I'm sorry, let's go back there real quick. Chapter 19, verse 7. Are you there? Amen? Okay. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And then in verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Acts! They are to be active Christians. You know, don't expect the 20% of your church to do the work anymore. You know that statistics, 80% and 20%, 20% does 80% of the work. Don't rely on them. You need to be active. With vigilant watching, they combine earnest working. Because they know that the Lord is at the door, their zeal is quickened to cooperate with divine intelligence in working for the salvation of souls. And they are the ones mentioned in Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Let's go back there again. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Are you there? Luke chapter 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? And then in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. You know, if you look at the contrast of the people that are not going to make it to heaven, let's go to verse 45 of the same chapter, Luke 12, verse 45. And it says there, but if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, you know, by his actions and words, he declares that the Lord is not coming. And this is confirmed by his worldliness and drunken stupor. In verse 47 it says, "And that the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do, prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." So let me ask you a question. Where is God's will found? In his word, right? So if you know what God is telling us to do and we don't do it, we know the consequences. And then in verse 48 of the same chapter it says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is what? Required." My brothers and sisters, you know, to the Israelites, they were given the oracles of God and a repository of his law. I believe with all my heart that our church has been blessed with a special message for the end times. And because of this, much is required of us. Much is required. We can't stand idly and keep these precious truths that we have to ourselves. We need to share them. We need to tell other people. And we need to be active Christians. Number three, we also need to really start practicing our religion and be passionate about it. You know, how many years have you called yourself a Seventh-day Adventist? I was first baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist in 1983. So I've been a Seventh-day Adventist for 32 years. That's a long time. And I must admit, I have not done what I should have been doing all along. But there is time to redeem yourself. And I pray that each one of us will again be inspired, because time is short. But, you know, when Paul called for the elders in Ephesus, he was really very passionate about his religion. Let's go there together. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And starting with verse 17. We're almost finished, guys, so hang with me, okay? Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17. So it says there, from Miletus, amen, are you there? Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house.'" And then in verse 24, "But none of these things moved me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received for the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And then going to verse 31, it says, "He did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." You know, when we come to God and earnestly pray for those people you really care about, you know, you agonize with God for the salvation of these people. Do you have a family member who's lost? Do you have a friend who's just wandering aimlessly through life? And you pray to God earnestly for the conversion of their hearts and minds. You know, the Bible talks about earnestly praying for these people. She goes, Ellen White says in Christian Service, "Go to your neighbor. Neighbors, one by one, and come close to them till their hearts are warmed by your unselfish interest and love. Sympathize with them. Pray with them. Watch of opportunities to do them good. And as you can, gather a few together and open the Word of God to their darkened minds. Keep watching as he who must render an account for the souls of man and make the most of the privileges that God gives you of laboring with him in his moral vineyard. Do not neglect speaking to your neighbors and doing them all the kindness in your power, that you, by all means, may save some. We need to see the spirit that constrained the Apostle Paul to go from house to house, pleading with tears, you know, passionate, and teaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we need to be passionate. We need to be earnestly praying for people. And the last point I want to make is that, you know, this year our general conference convened in San Antonio, and they proposed three things for the next 5 years. I don't know if any one of you was there, but anyway, they gave three initiatives for the next 5 years. The first one is an emphasis on Christ and His righteousness, a core of the, you know, a core of the three angels' message, to turn people back to the true worship of God. The second is faithfulness in personal relationships, biblical truths, faithfulness in the study of the Word, faithfulness in prayer, faithfulness in the study of spirit of prophecy, family relationships, and Sabbath school attendance. What did I say? Sabbath school attendance. You know, this is a problem not just in our church, but a universal problem in our churches. Not a lot of people come to Sabbath school. And so their initiative is to encourage people to come to Sabbath school. And the third initiative is really critical, and this is one I personally would like to emphasize, and that is total membership involvement. You know, there's power in numbers, don't you believe? You know, as I understand this phrase, watching, you know, it doesn't mean passively watching others to do the work, but watching really means being totally involved. You know, as we were preparing for our meetings in Oklahoma, our pastor said, you know, there's a flurry of activity in our church, which was really a beautiful thing to see. You know, there was this tremendous cooperation between members to accomplish a common goal. You know, the word, there's a Greek word meaning gregorio, meaning being vigilant and watchful and being awake. So we need to be vigilant, and we need to be helping each other. You know, and I really truly appreciated the people that really worked hard in giving our church a facelift before the meeting started. But you know, this is not gonna, our work is not gonna happen in a good way without total involvement, total cooperation. You know, this is what happened in Acts chapter 2. They were all in one accord. And again, you know, God has given us this treasure, this gem, if you will, that we cannot hide. Our church has been immensely blessed by God. You know, these special truths. You know, these oracles from God. You know, I believe that God raised our church to be a commandment-keeping church in the end times for such a time as this, to proclaim and warn the people of the soon coming of Jesus. Have you ever been to the Arlington National Cemetery? Has anyone ever been there? If you have, you know, you probably have seen a sharp-looking sentinel guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier. You know, every detail performed by this honor guard is flawlessly executed and meaningful. And during his march by the tomb, the guard takes about 21 steps. And then he turns 90 degrees to face the tomb and pauses for 21 seconds. And then he turns 90 degrees again and takes 21 steps facing the mat and down to the ground. These pauses allude to the 21-gun salute the highest military honor. But for a soldier to apply to guard the tomb, he must be in superb physical condition. They have to be between 5'10 and 6'4 in height. And less than 20% of the tryouts for this position are accepted for training, and only a fraction of them becoming guards. Off-duty time is spent training and memorizing the notable people resting in the cemetery. And every guard spends at least 5 hours a day making sure his uniform is impeccable. And after serving several months and passing a proficiency test and written test, the guard is given a tomb guard badge that is worn on his uniform. And only 525 badges have been awarded, and only 9 have been revoked. The guards, which are changed every 30 minutes in the summer and every hour in the winter, have been patrolling the tomb 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year, continuously since April 6, 1948. They are so dedicated that their duty is performed in all types of weather. For them, guarding the tomb is not just an assignment. It's the highest honor that can be afforded to a service person. And as every year as thousands come to the cemetery, the people witness this awesome loyalty of these silent sentinels guarding the tomb. My brothers and sisters, as we approach the end of all things, as we see these things happening that we have known for so long will happen, shouldn't it inspire us once again to guard these precious truths that God has given us? Amen? And keep them and share them. That is my prayer for each one of us this morning as we sing our closing hymn. And I think our closing hymn is 598.
Let's stand together, please.
Watch ye saints with eyelids working, blow the parts of heaven shaking. Keep your lamps so trimmed and burning, ready for your Lord's returning. Oh, he comes, Lord Jesus comes, Lord he comes, Jesus comes, Lord he comes, yes Jesus comes. Lord, the promise of your Savior, pardon sin and purchase favor, blood wash rose and crowns of glory, haste to tell redemption's story. Lord, he comes, yeah, Jesus comes. Lord, he comes, Jesus comes. Lord, he comes, yes, Jesus comes. Kingdoms at their base are crumbling, hark his chariot wheels are rumbling, tell, oh tell of grace abounding, while the seventh trump is sounding. Lord, he comes, Lord Jesus comes, Lord, he comes, Jesus comes, Lord, he comes, yes, Jesus comes. Nations wane, no proud as saints, safely. Christ His kingdom hands us bravely. Earth our lady friends is serving. Shout He saved, your Lord is coming. Lo, He comes. Lo, Jesus comes. Lo, He comes. Jesus comes. Lo, He comes. Yes, Jesus comes. Sinners come while Christ is pleading. Now for you He's interceding. Haste the grace and time diminished. Shall proclaim the mystery finished. Lo, He comes. Lo, Jesus comes. Lo, He comes. Jesus comes. Lo, He comes. Yes, Jesus comes.
Father in heaven, yes, let Jesus come. Thank you, Lord, for how you have led your people through the years. And help us, compel us to be a part of this great movement that will finish the work here on earth. And bless each and every one of us as we close a new, an old year and open up a new year, that your Spirit will compel us again to draw closer to you and spend more time in your word. We thank you. We come in Jesus' name. Amen.